well this morning and doing well and awake. If we need to get up and do some jumping jacks, we can do that. I always wonder why they call them jumping jacks. If anybody finds that out, let me know. Anyways, I've no clue why. They just, you know, they call them that. So please open your Bibles with me to the second chapter of Galatians as we continue to work through Galatians. Kind of seems like we haven't been there in a little while. But we'll stay there for a little bit now in the next few weeks. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we will get started. Father, we come to you, as Martin Luther would say, as beggars, in need of your word, Lord, in need of your Son, fully dependent upon you for all things. And so, Lord, even this morning as we come, we need your Spirit to come and teach us your word. Father, I need you to come and speak through me, Lord, that it would not be my wisdom or my understanding, but it would be from you and from your Spirit. Father, put your gospel on glorious display today. Father, be with those that aren't here today. Be with those who are sick. Be with those who are ailing, Lord, have aches and pains and can't be here. Lord, continue to work in their lives. Continue to strengthen them. Continue to show them your glory. Father, and be with us that are here today, Lord. Instruct us today, Father, through your word, and give us much of your Son. That, Father, we would truly sing with our hearts, "Beautiful one I love, beautiful one I adore." May Christ truly become all of that to us, Lord. That there would be none more beautiful, none more glorious, and none more majestic than him. May this truly be the cry of our heart, Father. So come now, Lord, and accompany the preaching of your word, that we would grow in the knowledge and wisdom of your Son. In your name we pray all these things. Amen. So, in football, I hope we're all familiar with football. This is American football, not European football. But there's a term called the goal line stand. And this is when the defense does not let the opposing offense get into the goal. They hold them back for four downs, and it's called the goal line stands. And this is what Paul is looking at today, is where we stand, how we stand. Are we standing our ground with the gospel? Do we stand immovable when it comes to the gospel? Or do we fluctuate back and forth? Paul says in Ephesians 4:11 through 14, he says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers." Well, why did he give us shepherds and teachers? "To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that," here's where we're at, "so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes." So we have shepherds, we have teachers, apostles, evangelists, as he says, that they are to teach us, they are to equip us. Why? So that we won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes through the church. That we would stand firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what our teaching is to do. Does this describe your walk? Do you stand firm in the gospel? Or are you one who is tossed to and fro by everything? The next greatest thing that comes up. Oh, well, we got to do this. Oh, we got to do that. Or do we stand strong and do we stand immovable in the gospel? And this is what Paul is dealing with, right? This is what's happened as he's in this section. The Judaizers have been coming down, and the Judaizers are teaching. It's just not Jesus and him crucified and him risen. It's your work that you do after that too. You have to be obedient to the Mosaic law. They're coming and preaching in addition to the gospel. And this affected Peter when they came. And we read this in Galatians 2. Follow with me in Galatians 2. Please follow with me from 10 to the end of the chapter. Galatians 2, that's what I want. Sorry about that. From 15 on. We ourselves are Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. Now this is what we'll deal with today. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So brothers and sisters, do you stand rooted in the gospel? This is going to be Paul's defense of being rooted in the gospel to the Judaizers. That's the question I ask you. Do you stand firm in the gospel? And so what does that look like? Well, when we look at this, our first point is that being rooted in the gospel is being able to defend the gospel. We have to be able to defend. We have to be able to make that stance. We have to be able to stand strong and be immovable when somebody comes and they question the gospel. Peter says that we should be ready to give an account for the hope that is within us. We have to be ready to be on the defense. This is what he says in Galatians 2, 17 through 19. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. So, what Paul is doing now is he's confronting the thought of works righteousness that the Jews are bringing down. And he's saying in this, if we endeavor to be justified in Christ, if you're right, if you, the Judaizer, are right, then I'm still a sinner. Because I'm trusting in my justification in Christ, you're saying I'm justified by the law. So that's what he's saying, that we are still sinners if they're right. And then he goes on and he sits there and says, and then if we're still sinners and you're right, then that means Jesus has to be a minister of sin. And what he is saying is wrong. Because what you're saying is that since Peter came down and Peter was eating with the Gentiles, that's what he was doing, right? He was eating with Gentile believers. The Jews came down and he departed from them, agreeing with the Judaizers. If that is right, then to eat and drink with the Gentiles is sin. But we know that not to be true, because Christ has made all things good. Even food. Listen to Mark 17:7, 8, 9, 7, 18, and 19. This is Jesus talking, and he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Since it enters in, it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. This he declared all food clean. So Paul's telling them, hey, to eat with Gentiles? No, that's not sin. But the Judaizers were saying it was. To be with the Gentiles was sin. So Paul's making this defense. And in regards to Jesus being a minister of sin, well, that can't be true either. Because of what 1 John tells us in 3:5. It says, "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." So could you imagine Peter? Could you imagine Peter's soul that all of a sudden when Paul starts to defend this, and he says, "Peter, you know that we are justified in Christ, and yet you are siding with the Judaizers. You are saying that we are still sinners, and Christ, the one who died for your sins, the one who was raised for your justification, the one who loved you, who restored you, you're saying he's a minister of sin." These words had to be a dagger into the very soul of Peter as Paul is rebuking him for his actions with the Judaizers and agreeing with them. But Paul answers these, right? Paul answers these questions. And he does it emphatically, right? He does it emphatically. He uses the word, "Certainly not. Is Christ a minister of sin? Certainly not." It's very emphatic. It's very strong. He uses the same language in Romans 6, 1 and 2. Listen as he says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" And again in Galatians 3, 21. "Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not." These are very emphatic verbs that he uses, and it has a vibe of getting stronger and stronger as you go. Right? He's saying, in a way, he's saying, "No, no, no. May it never be." He gets stronger and stronger. "Certainly not. Is Christ a minister of sin? Certainly not. Are we to continue in sin? By no means." It's very emphatic. And we have to preach it emphatically so we get the sense of what Paul is saying here. He's very strong in what he's saying, that Christ is not a minister of sin. And so his defense is this very thing, that we are justified in Christ. Because at the very end verse that we've read, if we're not justified in Christ and we're justified by the law, then Christ died for no reason. This is his argument to Peter. But then what Paul does is he changes and he brings himself into the picture, right? In his defense, he brings himself into the picture in verses 18 and 19. He says, "For if I rebuild what I tore down," right? If he rebuilds what he tore down, "I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God." He explains that, right? "For if I rebuild what I tore down," he was under the law, right? If he rebuilds the law back up, if he rebuilds self-righteousness back up, which Christ has already tore down in the gospel, well, then he's what? He proves himself to be a transgressor. That he really hasn't died to the law. And he really isn't living to God, but he's living to the righteous requirements of the law. This is his defense of the gospel. Paul is saying that if anyone was to rebuild a system of legalism after believing in the gospel of grace, he proves himself to be a transgressor. Brothers and sisters, is that you and I? Is that what we do? After Jesus saves us with the gospel of grace, do we bring in a system of legalism? The do's and the don'ts? Do we bring in that after Christ has already died? The person that does that, that person is a hypocrite. And we've talked about that. That's what Peter was doing, right? Peter knew the gospel of grace. He knew God's grace in his life. And yet when the Jews came down, he sided with them. He went back to the law. He proved himself to be a what? A hypocrite. Right? What we preach, we should practice. Peter didn't. So you prove to be a hypocrite because they value keeping the law more than we value keeping God's grace. This could be very easy for us. Us who love the Bible, who want to be obedient to Jesus, this could easily be us that we value the do's and the do's and the do's more than we value grace that is being poured out on us every day. John MacArthur writes this. He says, "The law is not the believer's master. God is. It's not his relation to the law that saves him, but his relation to God. It's not our relationship to the works that we do that saves us. It's not our relationship to the obedience to God that saves us. We should be obedient, but that's not the relationship that saves us. It's God who saves us. It's the cross work of Jesus Christ that saves us." That is what Paul is defending when he says these things. Secondly, a gospel-rooted life is a life of death. It's a living a crucified life. When we're rooted in the gospel, we not only defend the gospel, but we live a life that is a death life. It's death to us, right? The famous verses that we get now, Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Do we say these verses and we put ourselves in there? Right? You and I have been crucified with Christ. You and I no longer live for ourselves, but you and I live for Christ. Because it's Christ who lives in us. And the life that you and I now live in this flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God, who gave himself for us. Is that how we read this? Is that how we read it individually? This is how we should read it. We shouldn't read this as, well, this is what Paul is saying, but that's not me. No, this is you and I. We've been crucified with Christ. This is what it does. Jesus tells us in Mark 8:34, in calling the crowds to himself, to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Now, these were massive words in that time, because what the cross meant was your instrument of death. You take up your cross. If you want to follow me, you have to die to you. You have to deny yourself, and you follow me. That's the disciples' call. That's the believer's call, to deny self and to follow Christ. They're both very difficult, aren't they? It's very difficult to deny ourselves and to follow Christ. If that's easy for you, I'm really happy that that's easy for you. But I will be the first one to admit that is very difficult for me, because I'm a very selfish, self-centered person. And it's very difficult for that. But that is our call. We are to live crucified lives. So we have died with Christ. We have to reckon ourselves as dead to Christ. When Christ died on that cross, we died with him. Listen to Romans 6:6. He says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him." Our old self, our old nature, was crucified with Christ in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. The old self has died. This is what Paul is saying, right? I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live. The old self doesn't live anymore. We've been crucified with Christ. The old man, the old self, the old person is dead, because we died with Christ. We have this new life that we now live. This is being rooted in the gospel when we understand that we live this new life, that the old life is gone, the old self is gone, and the new is here. Colossians 3:9-10. "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices." There it is. Put off the old self with its practices. Our old habits, our old affections, our old nature is gone. We have new affections. This is what we have. We have new responsibilities. We are a new creature in Christ. Does it mean that the old self doesn't rear its ugly head? Yeah, no, it will. That old self will come up, right? But we have to put off the old and put on the new. That's what Colossians says. We're putting off the old self. Ephesians says it too, that we put off the old and we put on the new. that we are a new creation in Christ. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That old man has passed away. Behold, the new has come, the new man. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This is our new responsibility. The old is gone. The new is here. You're a new creation. We've been reconciled across to Christ. Now what's our responsibility? Oh, we are ministers of reconciliation. That's what he says. What does that mean? That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to you and I, or to us, the message of reconciliation. What's the message of reconciliation? It's the gospel. Jesus died for sin, according to Scripture. He was buried and raised 3 days later, according to Scripture. Repent of your sin and turn to Christ. This is the message of reconciliation. That's what we've been entrusted with. This is where we have to stay rooted. This is our responsibility now, is to proclaim and preach the gospel. The Great Commission. We're to go, preach the word. We're to make disciples. We're to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is our rootedness. This is so we can be the trees that when the wind blows and every doctrine blows, we see it shake up here, but at its base, it stays firm. Paul is standing firm in the gospel, in justification by faith, and not by works. He stands firm in that, firmly planted. This is what it means. The opposite of a crucified life is a legalistic life. If we're not living a life of death, we're living a life of morality. I'm not saying morality is bad. It's our motivation of why we live that life. We should live moral, upstanding, ethical lives because of what Christ has done. Not to gain Christ's approval. When we do it to gain his approval, it's legalism. When we do it because we are approved, it's out of love for who he is. Legalism destroys the work of the cross. Legalism says that the cross is not sufficient enough to save. There is more we have to do. If you and I put ourselves back under the yoke of the law, we are saying that Christ's death was not sufficient. When you sit there and you put yourself under the law of what to eat, what to wear, what to watch, what to listen to, and that's your law, you're saying that Christ's death is not sufficient. There's more I have to do. Now, I have to bring this in. Is it good that we probably watch what we eat? Well, yeah, I went through 3 months of it's probably good that you should eat what you have to eat. We should watch what we eat, right? Where? Absolutely. These are good things that we should do. You know, what we listen to, what we watch, sure. What goes in, right? What goes in can affect it. We should be that way. But again, if we're doing it in a legalistic manner to be approving, that is the wrong manner to do it. We should be doing all these things because we already are accepted. This is the gospel. You are accepted in Christ. And you're going to hear me preach that from this pulpit all the time, because we can get very legalistic in our thoughts, and that makes us religiously superior than somebody else that's not like us. But we have to keep the gospel of grace always in view and rooted in that. And that is why I'm obedient. Anything that you and I do that contributes to us feeling better or more righteous than others is pure legalism. We all need God's grace. We all need God's grace. You and I have been crucified with Christ. We have died to the law in all its requirements. That's what Romans 8, 3 and 4 says. For God has done what the law weakened by flesh could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Thirdly, the gospel-rooted life is living in the right way. It's living for Christ. It's letting Christ live through us, right? It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We have died, and now we are alive to Christ. We have to remember that one time we were dead, right? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We had no life in us. The life of God was not in us. But now that Christ has saved us, that life is in us. Romans 6:4 says, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Gospel-rooted living life. It's Christ who lives in us. It's the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. We have to understand. John 14:19. "Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Paul says the same thing in Romans 8:9. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you." Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Second Corinthians 13:5. These are good verses. "Examine yourselves." Here we go. Examination. "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test." You are to love one another as I loved you. Examine yourself. You are to do good to those who hate you. Examine yourself. You are to pray for those who persecute you. Examine yourself. Is Christ in you? You are to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Examine yourself. You are to flee sexual immorality. Examine yourself. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith, to see if Christ is genuinely within you. Are you truly convicted of sin to the heart, to the soul? Test yourself. Examine yourself. Or do you flippantly look at sin in your own life? "Oh, I'm forgiven. I'll go ahead and do it." Right? That's what Paul is saying. Just because Jesus died for our sin doesn't give us a license to sin. Because Jesus died for our sin, that gives us a license to fight sin even more. Because now we have him who lives in us. Examine yourself. Colossians 1:27. "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of his mystery," which is, this is the riches of the glory of this mystery. What's the mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is he your hope? Is he what you glory in? Examine yourself. Are you rooted in the gospel? Test yourself. Is it his glory you seek? Fourth, gospel-rooted life is rooted in faith. It's rooted in faith. Faith is that which we don't see, right? That's what Hebrews tells us. It's that which we don't see. It's impossible to please God without faith. It's a faith that is given to us, right? "For by grace you have been saved through faith." God's the one who's given us this faith to live. Galatians 2:20 again. He says, "I now live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved and gave himself for me." This is not so much you and I living for Christ, as it is Christ living in us. It's Christ putting himself on display in us. We are believers who are partakers of the divine nature. Partakers. We participate in the divine nature. Listen to 2 Peter 1:4. by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of the sinful desires. And then Peter again writes it this way in 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in this flesh no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. This is being partakers of the divine nature, that you and I live for the will of God. Not for our own will, right? Denying ourselves and taking up our cross, right? Suffering for the cross, being rooted in the gospel. This was Paul's defense. So what is the reason we live for Christ? Why would I live for Christ? Isn't that a good question? Let me ask it this way. Why do you live for yourself? Why do you work as hard as you work, right? So we can have stuff to satisfy ourselves, right? To gratification of the flesh. Amazon is really good with this. They have a thing called Prime, right? We push a button and we get it 2 days later. Someday we'll get it the same day. Depends on what it is, right? But why? What's the reason you live for Christ? This is what Paul says. The reason he lives for Christ is this: because he is the one who loved me and gave himself for me. This is why. Faith in knowing that Christ gave himself for him. This is why we live for Christ, is that he gave himself for us. Listen to Matthew 20:28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. It doesn't say that he came and gave his life a ransom for for everybody, does it? It says for many. Christ came to be served and to give his life as a ransom for his bride, for his sheep, for his elect. That's you and I. If you sit here today as a believer in Christ, this is why you should live for Christ, because he gave himself for you. Right? Hardly someone's going to give themselves for a good person, right? Never for a bad person. It's having that perspective that at one point in time, according to Romans chapter 5, you were an enemy of Jesus Christ. You were shaking your fist at him, and yet he loved you and he gave himself for you. Yeah, we follow him. Yeah, we live for him. This is our call, is to do this. We read about it, or we studied it in our Sunday school. What's it like to live for Christ? It's to forgive others their debts. It's to forgive others who sin against us. That is being Christ-like. What does God do on the cross? He forgives us all of our sin. How do we put Christ on glorious display? We forgive others. We forgive others. John 10:11, he says this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Again in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. This is the reason we live for Christ, is because he lays down his life for his sheep. He gives his life for his friends, for his bride. But it's not only knowing that, but it's knowing that he loved us. And he loves us still. With an everlasting love, he loves us. God rejoices over us with loud singing. How much more should our singing be to him? Right? We sing low. We do. We sing low. Right? Oh, beautiful one I love. Oh, beautiful one I adore. We sing low. But yet the Bible tells us in the Old Testament that God rejoices over us with loud singing. Why? Because he loves us. This is why we come to sing because he loves us. Listen to Romans 8, 37. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Ephesians 5, 2. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Revelation 1, 5. And from Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from every sin by his blood. This is why we live for Christ. He has freed us. And finally, the gospel-rooted life is rooted in grace. It is rooted in that unmerited favor that God has given us, that he has favored us not because of us, but in spite of us. He has favored us because he loves us. This is where we stay rooted. Galatians 2:21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Paul is telling Peter as he closes, since you have withdrawn yourself from the Gentile believers, you then are siding with the Judaizers, therefore you nullify the grace of God and Christ died for no purpose. When we live a life that is not filled with grace, we nullify that grace. That's what you and I do. But when we live a life that is rooted in grace, this keeps us humble. It keeps us from legalism. It helps us understand that all men need grace. And it always brings us back that God is a dispenser of this grace. And his grace never ends. It is there full every day for you and I, brothers and sisters. Romans 11, 6 says this, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. This is our salvation. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. If our salvation was based on works, and our justification is based on works, then it's no longer grace. I'd like to close with a quote from Todd Wilson. He writes this, if we truly wrap our lives around the life of Christ, if Jesus truly lives within us, then the Christ who is in us will do what Christ did in his earthly life. He loved others, and he gave himself for others. So too, this life in us will cause us to do the same. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time that we can come and we can look at your word. Father, I pray for Faith Bible Church today, that all that are here, Lord, and all that are listening, that we would stand firmly rooted in the gospel of grace. That we would not add anything to it, but that we would stand firm in it, Lord. Give us feet, Father, that are cemented in your gospel. That no matter what new doctrine flows through the church, that we would not be tossed to and fro, but that we would stand firm in the work of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us never to forget that we are justified, that we are not guilty, and that we are set free because of the merit of your Son, Jesus Christ, and not based upon the works that we do. In your name, amen.